I was telling Ace earlier, I'm really loud. That isn't what I was telling Ace. Okay. That I am just very excited about this message, about our series in 1 Corinthians, and how the adult Sunday school class dovetails so much into what we are going through here in 1 Corinthians. That's a plug. It starts at 9:45. If you want to get the full dose, I encourage you, be here for Sunday school. The greatest of these is love. Chapter 13. Let's start with prayer. Lord, thanks for the day. Thanks for 1 Corinthians. Thanks for this body of believers that want to worship you. Help us, Lord, to understand this. Direct my words. Use me this morning. Be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. I appreciate that. All right, we got a lot to cover, so I'm just going to jump straight in. I like to give an overview, kind of where we're at. Chapter 12 is spiritual gifts, and we've kind of started this mathematical thing, and so I'm just following the other guys. Spiritual gifts minus love equals a dysfunctional body that does not glorify God. Chapter 13 is agape love defined. Chapter 14 is spiritual gifts plus love, what it should look like. It equals a functional church, a functional body glorifying God. Yes, in 14, Paul points out some problems, but his main point in 14 is what it should look like. Agape, where's that from? That is the Greek word used here in chapter 13. Why am I pointing that out? Because in the Greek, there are three or four different words for the word we translate to love or charity. When it was defined as charity decades ago, the word had different meanings, as we've talked about. Words, meanings change. Charity here means more than we think of today. It's not a nonprofit organization. It's not putting 20 bucks in a boot at a fireman's cookout fundraiser. It's more than that. Studying the commentaries, studying the definition in this context, I've put together this definition in parentheses: sacrificial giving, I would say, of self for the benefit. Try that again. Sacrificial giving for the benefit of others. Okay? Agape love. There's phileo love. There's agapao love. There's several forms of love. We'll see some of those today. Here we go. It's a really good chapter. Warren Wiersbe's commentary points out that few chapters in the Bible have suffered more misinterpretation and misapplication than 1 Corinthians 13. Divorced from its context, it becomes a hymn to love or a sentimental sermon on Christian brotherhood. He goes on to say, many people fail to see that Paul was still dealing with the Corinthians' problems when he wrote these words: the abuse of the gift of tongues, division in the church, envy of others' gifts, selfishness, remember the lawsuits, impatience with one another in the public meetings, and behavior that was disgracing the Lord. I add the gluttony and drunkenness. The Apostle Paul is building in intensity and tempo, his correctional instruction giving way to holy reprimand. His examples are getting larger and all-inclusive. The Apostle Paul loves these Corinthian believers who are his children in Christ, and it hurts him to find them so proud and divisive. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 13, but I'm going to back up and get a running start at this because I want you to see the tempo building. I'm going back to chapter 12, verse 17 through 21, and then we'll skip down to 29 through 30. I'm on 769 in your pew Bible. Chapter 12, verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has arranged the parts, each one of them, in the body, just as he desires. If they were all one part, where would the body be? But now there are many parts, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Skipping down to 29. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and yet I am going to show you a far better way. Chapter 13, if I speak with the tongues of mankind and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions to charity, and if I surrender my body so that I may glory, but do not have love, it does me no good. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act disgracefully. It does not make sense. It does not seek its own benefit. It is not provoked, does not keep an account of wrongs suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It keeps every confidence. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love remain. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Pursue love. Okay? Here's our outline for today. Love absent, verses 1 through 3. Love is, verses 4 through 7. Love everlasting, verses 8 through 13. I'm not going to go over 1 Corinthians 10:13, the memory verse that I was given a hard time for, because I did it like four times that last Sunday, and that covers me for this one. Our first point, love absent. Okay? Tongues of men and angels minus love equals nothing. Actually, it equals less than nothing, an annoying distraction. These noisy gongs and clanging of cymbals the Apostle Paul speaks of here most likely is a reference to the practices of the local Corinth temples that these Corinthians can relate to, as these temples uselessly worshiped idols and the noise went nowhere. Tongues without love is like that noise going nowhere. Tongues of men and angels. The tongues of men, as Ace and Darren have pointed out, these are actual languages used by people, predominantly displaced Jews from various nations. The tongues of mankind. Tongues of angels, you could lose yourself in this in commentaries. Heavenly languages, or as Paul, some of the conservative commentary said, Paul here is simply being all-inclusive. He's being hypothetical. However, there are biblical references. If we go to 2 Corinthians, another letter by Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, I know a man in Christ. He's speaking of himself in the third person, the Apostle Paul, who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. So he's saying, I don't know if it was a vision or if this guy, speaking of himself, was physically there. He's not sure, but God knows. So getting rid of that hyphen, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. Okay, heaven doesn't have floors. What they're referring to, the first heaven is the sky. The second heaven is outer space. And the third heaven is God's abode. All right? He was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, God knows. Again, that. Getting rid of that hyphen. And I know how such a man was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. And you go to Revelation chapter 14, verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven, this is John, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on harps. Like, can you realize he's having a hard time, like, describing what he's hearing? He can't take it in. It's hard to define. So even if Paul is being literal, even if you can speak the tongue of angels, if it's without love, it's worthless. We go on. Prophecy, mysteries, knowledge, faith. Faith to move mountains. If it's without love, it's worth nothing. Giving. Giving everything to the poor. He's exaggerating. He's getting all-inclusive. Even to the point of martyrdom, if you gave your body to be sacrificed, the persecution of the Jews and of Christians has not begun yet, where they burn them at the stake. But Paul is simply speaking in extremes here. Even if you were to go to martyrdom, like Daniel 3:28, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I believe agape love was present. They rebelled. They were unwilling to bow to King Nebuchadnezzar's statue when the music sounded. They were thrown in the furnace. And they said, even if God does not protect us, we're not bowing down. So they rebelled, but I believe there was a love there from God, from the Holy Spirit. Because the result, when they came out, King Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged their God as God. Now my example breaks down because King Nebuchadnezzar is not a great guy to base your examples on. He was wishy-washy, but in that moment, how many people were present and how many people were influenced by King Nebuchadnezzar saying, these men's God is God, not me. That had an impact. A true sign of the gift of giving. We got to hear it from Ruth this morning in adult Sunday school class. She was gifted an electric keyboard, an electric piano by someone who has the gift of giving. They heard she was in a drawing for it and she was hoping she was going to get it. And they said, no, I'm just going to buy you one. No, no, no. We often react, please, that's overdoing it. That's not what I was implying. And they said, no, her gift is giving. Let her do it. Don't shut her down. How often do we do that? Be willing to receive as well as being willing to give. And she, Ruth, is blessed by it, and she's glorifying God. Okay? That's the proper way. Without love, it goes nowhere. It's nothing. The Corinth problem is pride. How do I know that? I think pride is the absence of love. I think pride is the opposite of love. That's my opinion. Not hate. Pride leads to hate as a result. I get so caught up in myself and so proud that love becomes absent. Is this pride is one of Corinth's chief problems. The Greek word for pride is phusiao. Phusiao. A lot of Greek today. Not because I'm a Greek scholar, but because this chapter is packed with meaning. It means puffed up, make proud, inflate, sense of blowing. Maybe that's where we get blowhard. Okay? Pride. Why is this important? Phusiao is mentioned 7 times in the New Testament. 6 of those times is in 1 Corinthians. Okay? We have a proud group of people. Our second point, love is. Again, with the math formula, love equals patient, kind, rejoices in truth. Added to the sum of bears, believes, hopes, endures, multiplied by all things. Minus jealous, brags, arrogant, acting disgraceful, self-seeking, provoked, records of wrong suffered, rejoices in unrighteousness. Okay? If you're not a math geek, I have a graph for graph geeks. Okay? Next slide. Thank you. There's 7 positive and 7 negative if you group brag and arrogant together, which I think came from the Greek word for pride. Okay? So we have 7 positive, 7 negative. Bible Knowledge Commentary believes Paul has a point here because, I'm quoting them, Paul then gave 4 negative descriptions of love out of the 7. It is not rude, nor self-seeking, nor easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrong. Rudeness found expression in the problem of women in worship in the first half of chapter 11. The disorders at the Lord's Supper, the second half of chapter 11. And the general organization of worship, the end of chapter 14. We're not there yet. Self-satisfaction was pervasive disorder, particularly manifested in the eating food sacrificed to idols, chapter 8, verse 9, chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. People who are not easily angered do not usually start lawsuits, as in chapter 6. Love does not record wrongs, though there was ample opportunity for doing so in chapter 6, verse 8, chapter 7, verse 5, and chapter 8, verse 11. Paul is hitting pressure points. He's telling these Corinthian believers, what you're doing is not love, this is love. Okay? Making it as simple and plain as he can. Continuing on, love is, this is not in chapter 13, but I want to know, we have the definition, where does this love come from? Love is provided by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Love is a miracle by God. Listen to these 3 passages by Paul. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now, as to the love of the brothers and sisters, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. How are you taught by God? By the indwelling Holy Spirit that seals you. Romans chapter 5. Verses 1 through 5. I'm just going to start in verse 3. We got a lot to cover today. And not only this, he's talking about we're secure in God's grace because of what Jesus Christ did. And not only this, but we also celebrate in our tribulations. I'm working on that one. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Verse 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It is a miracle by God into us, sealed by the Holy Spirit at salvation. That's where we get agape love. Something I hadn't really noticed, side note, point B, double I there, they compared it to the love They compared this agape love to the fruit of the Spirit Paul speaks of in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Listen, if we can go back to the chart, the graph, sorry, of, thank you, and I'm going to read this out loud. Listen and see how the words compare. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit and agape love, they dovetail together so beautifully, and we get them through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay? Back to our other slide. Thank you, Sam, for taking that detour. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, love is commanded by Jesus Christ. Verse 34, I am giving you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I have to put a note here. This is not the same agape love we're talking about in chapter 13 of Corinthians. This is agapao. It is a social and moral sense. Love expressed in those areas. An example, there were neighbors, elderly couple, two Ethnos 360 Aviation that did not like anything about Ethnos Aviation. And they publicly and privately denounced and tried to shut down the airfield. They didn't like the mission. The husband died. The mission staff put together a gift, flowers, a card, collection of money, I don't know the details, and a retired couple delivered that to the widow. She got frustrated. She got, how can you give us this after we treated you this way for so many years? Boom. Agapao, social and moral love. Then the door opened to agape love, and they shared the gospel with her. It's neat to see the different forms, the Greek forms of love, as you go down through these passages. It's powerful, and it means a lot more than our English language. Next slide, love everlasting, verses 8 through 13. Prophecy and knowledge will be done away. Okay, I've grouped these two. I know tongues. We're going to get to tongues. Prophecy and knowledge will be done away. The Greek verb here means be abolished. When will they be abolished? When the perfect comes. How much time have you got? There are commentaries everywhere on this. It is a deep hole. I limited it down to these three options. I believe Bible Guys lands on number one, the completion of the New Testament when the Bible was canonized. We don't need prophecy anymore. The Bible is complete. I've been kind of rocked. I'm not going to die on any of these hills. I'm up for discussion. But when the perfect comes, he uses the word perfect is teleso in Greek. I was always taught teleso meant complete. It does, but that's not a complete definition of complete. How complete? Complete of labor, growth, mental and moral character. So there's specific detailed areas. Complete in all these ways. Okay? When the perfect, when the teleso comes. So the new heaven and the new earth, that qualifies. Everything will be perfect there. Three, the state of the church, the body, the bride of Christ at the rapture. This is the one that makes me pause and say, okay, I don't know. So as Ace pointed out in his sermon, this is not a spiritual feast where you eat and go home and wait for next Sunday. This is a spiritual grocery store. I'm now filling up your carts. Take this home, figure this out. We have concordances and Strong's dictionaries available in the library. Chew on it. Talk about it. Search it out. Spiritual groceries, I'm giving you two three references here. Acts 2, 17 and 18 is Peter quoting Joel chapter 2. Joel is an Old Testament prophet, and he lays out prophecy about how the sons and daughters will prophesy in later days. Peter, at the day of Pentecost, is quoting Joel and saying, listen to me, this is being fulfilled right here, right now, before your eyes. Wake up, pay attention. Well, with a lot of prophecy, God has a short-term and a long-term fulfillment, because if you read all of Joel 2, there's talk of fire and blood and smoke in the air. That points me to the tribulation, long-term. Peter is declaring that the short-term revelation of prophecy and signs and wonders is being fulfilled right here, right now, in the streets of Jerusalem. Revelation 11:3 also speaks of the two witnesses who will prophesy for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. And then they will be killed, resurrected, and taken away. So there will be prophecy during the tribulation. And according to Joel's revelation, the sons and daughters of Israel will prophesy during the tribulation. So is it abolished? Will it be abolished? Yeah. Knowledge, I believe the spiritual gift of knowledge can still be out there. We have guys writing books that break down theology, that put definitions to Greek together, and it's their thing. They're just, they can't stop. I don't know. So think about that. Tongues, I broke it out separately. Next slide, please. Will cease. It's a different verb than prophecy and knowledge. Okay? It will cease by itself, as it did within our recorded New Testament. As other Bible guys have shared, we believe tongues are known languages, people languages. Okay? If you lay out Acts chronologically, Luke's narrative of the early church, and put 1 and 2 Corinthians in there, they were written around 54 AD. They would fall in right about chapter 14. 1 and 2 Corinthians is the last time we hear about tongues, and chapter 14 in Acts is about the last time you hear of tongues in the history of the early church. Interesting coincidence. I believe tongues and interpretation of tongues were primarily used as a sign to the unbelieving Jews of various nationalities, especially here at Pentecost. Hebrews 2, verses 2 through 4. Get over here to my cursor. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every violation and act of disobedience received a just punishment. So the messengers of God, angels can't change the message. If they do, there's punishment. And for every act of disobedience against God, there was a punishment. Adam and Eve, mankind. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we don't share this that we've been commanded, go and make disciples, how will we escape the punishment? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, the apostles. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Back to Acts chapter 2, we're in the streets. It's Passover, Pentecost. It's rustling, hustling, bustling like a busy airport. You can't get by people without rubbing into each other. And the disciples get out and start preaching in tongues. And the priests of the temple say they're drunk. And Peter said it's only the third hour, which would be 9 a.m. for us. They're not drunk. And people in the audience said, I understand everything they're saying. Oh, I understand everything they're saying. And they're from two different nationalities. Their mother tongue, their first language, is being spoken by the disciples who are sharing the gospel in the streets of Jerusalem at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is being given. Powerful. I see this in Paul terms as a mechanic. This is a God-sized pry bar. to get these staunch, legalistic Jews out of the rut of the law and over into the age of grace. There are now going to be Gentiles and Jews and the age of the church. And he is using these signs and wonders, healing, tongues, miracles, flames above their heads, showing the Holy Spirit has come and sealed you. Amazing miracles for the sake of the Jews. Love everlasting. Going on, verse 8, love never fails. It's eternal. We look at 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. Agape love, the love of Christ, covered a whole lot of sin. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to express it in us, it will cover a whole lot of sin, and we won't get all bunched up and divided over things that we are wronged by. 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, we also are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother or sister whom he can see, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. John here uses agape and agapao, back and forth. They're not the same love word. It's beautiful if you break it down and you see the sense of moral and social love versus the Holy Spirit's love, and it's bouncing back and forth as you come down through this passage. More groceries in your cart. Paul gives two illustrations in verse 11 and 12. I believe they are to emphasize what we've talked about, to know in part and to fully know, which is coming here in verse 12. He uses to know in part is the Greek word gnosko, and to fully know is the word teleso. Remember that? Perfect knowledge. Complete in all those aspects. So we know in part right now, but then we will know fully. Okay? Childhood. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, but when I became a man, I put those things away. That's our earthly state. Versus adulthood. When I became an adult, I put those things away. That's our heavenly state. We will be teleso. We will be perfect. As seeing in a mirror dimly, the commentaries pointed out something I didn't know. They used highly polished brass, especially in Corinth and port cities like this, as a mirror in your house. How do you see your reflection in highly polished brass? It has a yellowish-brown hue to it. If you're using candlelight, there's soot and there's dust from the streets outside. You see in the mirror dimly. Then, face to face. When the trumpet sounds, let it be today, it will be face to face. We will know fully. He's using examples these Corinth believers can relate to. Finally, verse 13. But now faith, hope, love remain. These three. But the greatest of these is love, agape. Pursue love. Lord, less of me and more of you. What are our takeaways? We know what it looks like when agape love is missing. We just look at 1 Corinthians. We know what agape love is now. It's been defined. Chapter 13, Paul's pointed it out pretty clearly. And we know that agape love is everlasting. It's eternal. And it never fails, which is different. It doesn't turn on and off. It not only is it everlasting, but it never fails. And it is a miraculous gift from the indwelling Holy Spirit at salvation. Let's get ourselves out of the way of the Holy Spirit and allow Him to express God's given love through us. I want to encourage you, EBC family. You're doing a good job at this. But let's grow even more together in this through the power of the Holy Spirit. Allowing Him to exude, to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and the list goes on. Thank you. I hope this was as encouraging for you as it has been for me. There's a lot here. Take those thoughts home. Wrestle with them. Talk about them as a family. Be encouraged.